We've been reading our way through chapter 12. And again, we told you this was a... He pulls back here, and the camera is in heaven. And when you're in heaven, time is a different concept up there. They're in eternity. They can just view time from all distances. So it covers thousands of years. And we see the great wonder of the woman with the sun and the moon under her feet with the man-child. And she's going to be delivered in birth. And it's a picture of the nation Israel through the ages preparing to bring forth the man-child, the Messiah, the God-man. But we also see in heaven the fact that there's another wonder, a great red dragon with seven heads and ten horns. And this dragon wants to fight against the woman, wants to devour the child as soon as it's born. This dragon is not alone. We learn that he takes a third of the stars of heaven with him in verse 4. And we learn in verse 9 that this dragon is the devil and it's Satan. So what we're seeing is the battle that goes on between God's plan for man through the Jews to bring forth the Messiah who will be the deliverer of all nations, and the devil who's rebelled against God and wants to fight God's plan. And we're going to see this. This war has been going on for thousands of years. We'll study it in a few minutes. But we're looking at this and just looking particularly in verse 5, we saw that she brought forth the man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And there's the first coming of Christ in verse 5. His birth, his ministry, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, all in one verse. And then verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her 1,260 days. And now all of a sudden, we're 2,000 years later in the tribulation, right before the second coming. And again, when we're in heaven, God can skip thousands of years in a verse. And we looked last week and saw how he does that many times. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, 27, 2,000 year skip. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1, 2, and 3. In the middle of verse 2 and 3, bang, he skips 2,000 years. And the Lord does that because he sees differently than we do. He sees everything at once. We unfortunately have to march through it slowly through time, but he's the eternal God and sees the beginning and the end all at once. So these are spiritual visions from heaven, and all we're learning to do is to study, to show ourselves approved, and learning how to rightly divide first and second coming, Jew and church. These are things we learn along the way. All right, so we got it. Now, he talks verse 7. And there was war in heaven. And there is war in heaven. And there continues to be war in heaven. And it won't end until Jesus Christ puts an end to it. Now, he's not talking about God's heaven. Again, the heaven is the thing created in Genesis chapter 1 when the Lord is doing his work there. Think of God starting a big fat bubble. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth like a big globe. That's our universe. We're all stuck inside of it. He's above it, sits above it in eternity. Eternity is the thing that has no end. The universe is bounded. I'll give you ideas as to how big it is. I think it's one light day in diameter. That's how the time that light travels from this to this in a day, that's how big it is. And that would be my thoughts. And that way things can move at the speed of light, and the earth can be at the center, and the sun can go around us, and so can the stars, because they're not violating the speed of light. That would be my thought. They lie to you, this thing about light years away and all that stuff. All their measurements are off by factors of at least 23,000. At minimal, because they use a triangulation base with a perihelion of 186 million miles. And if you use that as your base, it's going to throw all your calculations off. And the base is no bigger than 8,000 max. It's a $23,000 miss. They're nuts. Yes, go ahead.
Pastor, what's a perihelion?
Well, I don't know. You tell me. Isn't that where it goes to figuring going around the sun? Isn't that what they're figuring? Perihelion?
Yeah, it's the base distance.
Yeah. And they do that from 93 million miles plus that, because they're assuming that this Earth is removing around the sun.
They're assuming a base for their triangle.
Yes. But that's just an assumption. And what you want to do is they do this with all their measurements. They do it with evolution. They make assumptions as to half-lives. They make assumptions as to what the beginning compound, C14, C12. And they'll say, well, at the beginning there was this much and this much. And they just make assumptions, and they make their calculation based on assumptions. I got to bring a paper in that just came out this past week from the United Nations International Task Force on Climate Change. I can't remember what it is. It's some funny thing. But one of the scientists came out and just pulled his hair out. He said, I'm sick of this stuff. He said, it's not science anymore. And they wrote an article about it. I'm sure no one's going to see it, but I got it somewhere at home. I got to pull it out. And he said, because the reason is, he says, they get their computers and they program the models they want, and out comes the data the way they want it to come out because of how they program the computer. They put the assumptions into the computer. He said, it's not science we're doing here anymore. It's all just fairy tale. He's a very upset scientist. He's not a Christian or anything. He's just sick of all the false science. And he walked out and complained about it. And one reporter picked it up. And so I'll get that article at home somewhere. But yes, that's what they do. Whether it's in climate change, whether it's in astronomy, whether it's in biology, they're professional liars. I'm trying to help you to learn, folks. They're professional liars. Your universities, your media, it's run by professional liars. They're not amateurs. They're professionals. Okay? Like Paul just said in the book of Acts, this thing was not done in a corner. They know what they're doing. They've purposely said, I'm not going to believe you, God. There is no God. There is no Bible. I reject truth. I'm going to come up with my own brand of truth. They're professional liars. I'm just trying to help you, folks. I'm just trying to help you. Please, 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 I beg of you. Please. Anytime you read or hear a report, you got to ask God, is this true or is it not? Amen. They're professional liars. This you can trust. Amen. Hopefully your family you can trust. Hopefully, I mean, they're professional liars. Okay? Now, I know in the mix, every so often there's an honest man, but that man will be washed out like a man trying to spit into a hurricane. The world doesn't want to hear his opinion, wants to marginalize opinion, and what they'll do is they'll marginalize the man. So when you hear the professional liars hate a man, when there's venom and hate toward a man, he's probably speaking truth. When the press turns on a man, probably struck the truth somehow and it angered them. Just trying to help you. Okay, back to where we are. So war in heaven. There's war in heaven. It's been going on for a long time. It'll be going on. It's up there, but we're talking about the heaven that's contained inside the universe, not God's eternal heaven, that heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So remember, he's got a number of angels, one-third, it said, from verse 4, and Michael's got the other two-thirds. So in the initial rebellion of the angelic host, two-thirds at least obeyed God. Thank goodness. Thank goodness. Now, during the fight, when the dragon fights, end of verse 7, he prevails not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which, and here's his modus operandi, deceiveth the whole world. That's his MO. Deception. Deception. Now, he's able to do it in a manner because ever since the fall, we have a heart that's bent toward deception. Jeremiah 17:9. Our heart is deceitful above all things. I mean, the thing to be most scared of your heart of is the fact that it's deceitful. Trust your heart, the devil will say, through poems and movies and songs, and however he'll try and get you to believe you to trust your heart. Why? Because he's a deceiver, and he knows your heart is more quick to believe a lie than it is to believe truth. And the most difficult thing about deception, the thing that's most frustrating, is you don't know you're deceived till after God reveals the truth to you, and you may think you're doing the right thing. And so, at first I used to be angry with anyone that was in error. I'm not angry with them anymore. I realize often they're deceived. They know not what they do, I think Jesus said. They know not what they do. They're really confused. Look, a lot of good kids that go to college, they're not going to college going, boy, I just can't wait to get lied to today. They're clueless. They think their professors are telling them the truth. People that watch the news don't watch the news. Yeah, I want to get lied. I wonder what they're lying today. Now, I might do it like that, but occasionally. But the average person looks and thinks, I'm really learning some news. You're not learning news. You're learning what they want to put before your face. I mean, I got to stop for a minute. I want to show you how they even manufacture news for you. What they put before your face, you consider to be news. Let me just tell you something. A few weeks ago, a very tragic event happened in the Capitol. There was a 30-something-year-old woman driving with a baby. I don't know if she was troubled. I don't know what her problems were. She was depressed. I don't know what her... she did some things she ought not to have done, traffic violation, and they gunned her down. Did you hear about this? Are you folks aware of this? Okay. Now, I just scratched my head. And I heard about it that day, and I haven't heard about it since. I'm surprised. I mean, first off, I was troubled by it. Why? My father was a law enforcement officer. Why would you gun down a troubled woman that's unarmed with a baby in a car? I mean, why would you do that? Especially since she abandoned the car and was on foot on the street. Why would you gun her? She had so many bullet wounds, they had difficulty identifying her. It wasn't just one gunshot. It was multiple. From multiple... Go ahead.
They had her surrounded by their vehicles and she'd come out. And that's what...
Why would you do that? This is clueless to me. What if she had a bomb? Look, she had a bomb going to blow up whether she's running or not. How's she going to detonate if she's run from the vehicle and the things in the car? I mean, it doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense. And you're not hearing about it. Now, let me run the clock back about 20 years. When a crazy, insane man jacked up on drugs and alcohol took a car at 80 to 100 miles an hour through a residential area, got out and fought with the police, and they finally knocked him down on the ground and got him under control and arrested him, but he was beaten. You heard about that for months. His name was Rodney Allen Rippy King or something like that. That thing was stuck before your face to incite race riots for months, and it worked. There were race riots. I mean, a jacked up, drugged out, crazy criminal who endangered a lot of people got beaten up, and you heard about that forever. Here an innocent woman gets gunned down, you're not hearing about it. I just want to show you how they manufacture news for you. Okay? Please, I want to help you. This is how they manufacture. They tell you what you're going to see and what you're not. And what you're not seeing in D.C. is this, and here's what you're learning the lesson. If that happened in any other city, those cops would be in trouble. But what they're saying is in D.C., we'll kill you. We're the kings, and we kill around here. And all the laws, there'll be no Jesse Jackson making noise, there'll be no Al Sharpton. We're the kings around here. You don't mess in our city. L.A., New York, we'll let everything happen, but not here. We're the kings. Learn the difference. That's all that happened. See, but you're not learning it. If that happened in any other city, Jesse and Al would be all over it. You haven't heard a peep out of them because the kings have spoken. Just to help you. So I just want to show you, these are professional liars. Professional. So you don't trust the media. Back to where we are. Okay. So the battle that's going on, the great dragon. Now, he's cast out into the earth, it says. He deceives the world. That's his MO, deception. And he'll be cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Now the loud voice in verse 10 is the same one found in verse 10 back in the 6th chapter. And they cried with a loud voice. It's the souls of those that have been listening to the accusations of the devil. And he's an accuser, and I don't know about you, but he accuses us. He accuses us before God. He accuses us one to another. You're not to receive an accusation against an elder, the Bible said. Okay, you're not to receive an accusation. Who's behind the accusation? The devil. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't accuse any of us. So when someone comes to you and says, I got to tell you what brother so-and-so is doing, that accusation that's about to come forward isn't coming from Jesus Christ. Because he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. It's a glory to pass over transgression, and that's what Jesus Christ does with all transgression or sin for his children. He passes over it. He doesn't talk about it. He doesn't tell anybody about it. You know, the Holy Spirit showed me you're doing such. That was another spirit.
Yeah.
You come to some of these crazy charismatic services, and I've heard testimonies of a guy comes in the first day into the service, and he sits down in the service, and somebody says, you know, the Spirit was telling me last night that you're blah, 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 and tell some things about the guy's life. And they're true. But that's a familiar spirit that's following him around that's speaking through that woman or that man. It's never the Holy Spirit.
That's in Proverbs, right?
What? Yes, it's a Proverbs verse. I don't know off the top of my head, but you can find it. He that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Proverbs. Yes. And it's also a glory to pass over transgression. That's also in Proverbs. So I think God's got a lot of glory. And I think he's of a faithful spirit. He's called faithful and true. So he doesn't do that stuff. But the devil, he's the accuser. He loves passing dirty information around. He does it between us. He does it to God directly. And he does it to you personally. He'll get all over you during the day and accuse you. You're a wretch. You're no good. God can't use you. God doesn't like. He'll get all over you constantly. So you can see when he finally gets cast down, people are excited. Verse 12, rejoice. Notice, ye heavens. And there it is. It's the first and the second heavens. The first heaven, which is the atmosphere around earth, which you see by day. The second heaven, which is the one that has the sun, moon, and the stars, which you see by night. He's not talking about the third heaven, which is seen by faith, where God lives. He's talking about the first and the seventh, second heavens. We can finally rejoice, and ye that dwell in them. You know who dwells in them? A lot of the angels that are good. Like you read in Daniel 9 and 10 and 11, and they're trying to move back and forth, and they're getting in a war up there, Gabriel and all that stuff. It's a battleground up there. And the shadows cast on us down here, which is why we have a battle down there. And the prince of Greece up there and the prince of Persia up there cast their shadow down here. And the fighting goes on down here and there's wars and there's rumors of wars and there's lusting and all this because there's a battle. Now, let's take a look at this because some people will often, this gets called in frequently to ask the pastor, and they'll say, you see that war? This war took place years ago. So I want to take you to Isaiah 14, and I want to try and search through the scriptures and see if we can figure out what's going on here. Because this battle is future. It hasn't happened yet between Michael and Satan. Isaiah 14. We're going to have to run a few scriptures here and try and put this together. And now I'm going to say this too. What I'm going to give you is my best understanding spiritually. So I'm not going to, you know, get all excited if you don't see it my way, because I'm not even sure I see it my way. I'm pretty sure. But I give you the best I can. And here I want to tell you this too. This is a truth you're going to want to learn as a Christian. None of us are going to understand this book fully in this lifetime. Just accept that. Please accept that. If you could, it means your mind is as big as God's. It means you have the mind of Christ. You don't have that yet. Now, one day when you're resurrected, you're going to get the mind of Christ. And at that point, I believe Jesus Christ himself is going to teach us the Bible. It's going to take him 1,000 years. And when he's all done, we're going to know it backwards and forwards, inside and out. And at that point, we're going to be permitted to go before his Father in worship. Because right now we're such a mess, it would make a mess in front of his Father. But right now we do what we can. We go through a glass darkly and we see the best we can and we're thankful. What can we know? We know that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah, and that believing you can have life in his name. We know that. That's the one thing I got clear light on. You know that. You also know that once you're saved, that you're in his hand and no man can pluck you out of him in the Father's hand. You know that your salvation is eternal. You know that one day when your soul separated from the body, you're going to be present with the Lord. These are things you know. But when it comes to all this stuff, what happened in the past, what happened in the future, and that's what we're studying, and a lot of things that happen up there in the heavens, we're kind of looking the best we can. I think I see that. What do you see? I think you see that. Well, it could be. I don't know. It's possible. I don't know. It's possible. It doesn't bother me, you see it that way. It doesn't bother me, I see it my way. It's not important, because what really is important is there's lost souls around me need to be saved. And if we'll all get taught properly one day when Jesus comes back. But right now, let's stick on the main thing. The main thing is the plain thing. Amen? But let's go back and see if we can figure some stuff out here. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. It's a proverb in verse 4 against the king of Babylon. A proverb is a dark saying. as Solomon says. The dark sayings. These are things that are dark. They're a word. It's a word of knowledge that's very dark and can only be received and is going to take time to get. I understand. And he's talking about the king of Babylon, the oppressor. How hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. And he goes on and he speaks of this king of Babylon, and he speaks all the way down to what's inside of him. What's running this king of Babylon is another spirit. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? He deceiveth the whole world, and he weakens them. Their strength is in the Lord, and to take them from the Lord makes them weak. Now here it is. Why is Lucifer cast down? This is the only time in the scriptures that you find his name. He's the anointed cherub who fell. He's now known as the devil. He's now known as Satan. You'll only find his name in a King James Bible. The modern perversions remove it. They change his name to the Morning Star, which is actually another name for Jesus, Revelation 22:16. So in NIV it reads, How oft thou fallen from heaven, O Morning Star. And again, you can imagine what spirit helped write that verse over there. Now he fell because he lifted himself up in pride against Almighty God. Verse 13, Thou hast said in thine heart, five times you'll see the phrase I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And so, here in his pride, he exercises his will against God's. So we learn that angels, cherubs, seraphims, they have free will. One of the things that our Lord did is in the construction of the materials of the universe, you know, he gave some place to roam. And then when he constructed the creatures of the universe, he gave them a free will to determine, go where you please. Now, he's always beckoning and wooing, come to me above all things. But some eventually say, I don't want that, I'm going to go my own way. That's, I guess, okay, maybe fine, sort of. That would be the case of most lost people. In my mind, from what I see, is people, especially in the modern era, the last 100 years, they're not even sure there is a God. This much I know from a Bible, they've never seen God. The Bible says no man hath seen God. By the way, and you're all, any of you seen him? I haven't seen him. Okay. So, you know, I know we get angry. We talk to lost people. What's the matter with you? What's the matter? They've never seen it. They've never seen God. So what happens is they end up going their own way. It's not like they're purposely saying, forget it, God. Screw you. They've never seen him. They're just trying to wander around in a confused condition. That's pretty much all that's going on. Not these guys. These guys saw him. These guys were angels and cherubs. He says in Ezekiel, they were there around the mount of God. They were around the throne of God. They saw God and took him on and rebelled against him. Big difference in scope of sin. Enormous difference. The Catholics used to talk about venial and mortal sins. That'd be about the difference. A venial sin, you don't know what you're doing. A mortal sin, there's the guy in the throne, let's take him on. It's not I'm going to go where I want. I'm going to go right where he sits and kick him off the throne. That's a different sin. That's huge. That's why the scope of punishment is different. These guys are going to burn in a lake of fire for all of eternity. Little puny men are going to be extinguished in a lake of fire and not exist anymore. Big difference, because it's two major different sins. But getting back here, he's got five I wills. God is going to punish him five times for every one of those I wills. So, the first one is Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. The Lord's going to answer every one of Satan's ambitious, self-exalting I wills with an equal and a measured casting down of judgment. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. At the time, The 70 had just returned after he had sent them forth with power to preach, and they were rejoicing. Oh, the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They're all excited about heaven. We could bind the devils. This is great, man. We were going out and saying, bind you, Satan, and he's actually bound. They were having real charismatic services back then. And by the way, they were. Because they really had the gifts of the Spirit back then. Because they were apostles, which were not. And they were living at a time with Jesus Christ when he was dispensing that power personally to them. So, you want to be a good charismatic, you got to go back in time. Get a time machine. H.G. Wells has a diagram for it in one of his books. But here, the Lord tells them, he said, look, I beheld, past tense, Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That would be like in Ezekiel 28 and verse 16. And that was past tense. So the first thing that God did is God cast, and this is the best I can understand it, and we'll take a look on Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28 is a parallel passage about the devil. And this one, verse 11, he says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, and then he begins to speak about the one inside the king of Tyrus. And that one is perfect in beauty and full of wisdom and has been in Eden in the garden of God. And we know instantly it couldn't possibly be the king of Tyrus, because we're talking about 580 B.C. and Eden was 4000 B.C. It was the one inside of him. And he talks about the anointed cherub, verse 14. The anointed cherub that covereth, I have set thee so thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. So the best that I can see in terms of my understanding is a long time ago, in a galaxy not far away, what the Lord did was when he made Genesis 1 and verse 1, the heaven and the earth, he then made it for the angels. And I believe that was their first estate. And so in between Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and chapter 1 verse 2 is a gap, just like we saw earlier in this chapter 12 of Revelation. There's a gap. The gap in Revelation 12 was about 2,000 years. The gap between Revelation or Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 is about 1,500, which you could round off to 2,000 years. About a 1,500-year period. That would be called the dispensation of angels. During that time, apparently what the Lord did is he created a heaven, one heaven, not two, no black heavens. They were clean heavens. He created an earth, just like it's going to be in the recreation one day. And he put these angelic creatures on the earth, and that was their first estate. And they had dominion over the earth. And I don't know when, he would allow them to ascend up to him for worship services in his presence, just like he's going to do in Revelation 21 and 22, when he restores everything back to how it was at the first. And they'd come for a worship service, and they'd go back, and they'd rule planet Earth. And they'd come for a worship service, and that's probably with the angels on Earth and their very advanced intelligence. And maybe if God gave them technology or permitted them, I don't know. That's probably where the whole myth of Atlantis comes from. Atlantis. That's a big myth that circulates around the world about a time long ago on planet Earth. There was this advanced civilization. Yeah, that's right. That was when the angels had their first estate. And by the way, in English, again, only in English, Atlantis, write it down on a piece of paper and take a Scrabble board, put the letters there and re-scrabble it, and you'll find the word Satan lit. Atlantis. S-A-T-A-N-L-I-T. That was the world that was lit by Satan. That was his world back then. Okay. So they had this place and they were allowed to go up. One day when they were on planet Earth, maybe a couple days before worship service, Lucifer was sitting around with the guys going, what are we confined to this place for? And somebody could have said, well, what's the matter with this place? It's very nice. It's light. We have all the provision we want. It's our own planet. Yeah, but that guy's up there sitting on a throne. Who does he think he is? Why don't we take a run at him and kick him off the throne? And so my thought would be they started an assault, you know, like maybe they thought it was clandestine. Maybe they thought it was at night, you know, like sometimes the Blitzkrieg armies make their move at night. The problem is God sees everything and saw the assault coming. And when it came, Satan got cast down. Look at verse 16 in Ezekiel 28. Because of by the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And I believe what happened is, as he was coming up, the Lord rejected him and sent him down. And Jesus says, I beheld him fall as lightning. And that was it. And that was the first casting down, in that the devil was cast from God's eternal heaven, never to have access to it again personally. So I know people do say, well, you know, the devil has access to heaven. He's got some type of access. I don't know if it's telepathic. I don't know if it's by a cell phone, by an intercom, some way. But he's not allowed in it, because nothing that defiles is allowed in God's presence. Up there only dwells righteousness, and this is an unrighteous creature. So the first fall was his rejection from the eternal heaven, never to be allowed in there again. That's got to go back about 4,000 plus years. Go. Yes.
The waters came and they flooded it out too. That stopped all the bad angels too.
Yeah, and oh, yeah, and then.
And there were bars and doors. That's Joseph.
Yeah. Yeah.
So he can come up that far. And
yeah.
See, he can be before the throne, but he can't be in his presence.
Yeah, and that's what I think too, because we're going to see this in a moment. We're going to take a look at his movements subsequently. But the first thing is, that's when the Lord, at that point, then becomes Genesis 1, verse 2. And there was darkness. God had to pull back his light from that creation, flood it with darkness and with water. And there were waters. And now the whole thing. And that's when the Lord pulled back. I don't know how long he sat with his son and said, okay, now what do we do? We got one third rebelled against us. They were our worship team. You want to just replace them? Should we make another set of angels in their stead? And they said, no, let's make a lesser creature that can die. Because if this group rebels, we're not going to deal with them for all of eternity. We're going to make them extinguishable. We'll make them tripartite rather than bipartite. They'll have a soul, and the soul can die. These things are spirits. They're going to live forever. They're going to burn in that lake forever, because a gas can live in a fire forever. But our water will eventually be vaporized in a fire. And they came up with their plan, and then began the reconstitution of planet Earth for the new creature that would worship in the stead of those angels. That's us. And by the way, we'll give them free will. And if they want to worship, they can. And if they want to go on confusion, let them enjoy planet Earth for 70, 80 years. One day we'll destroy them. And that's the goodness of God. So that, but first fall is rejection from heaven. Second fall, John 12, verse 31. Star Trek. By the way, warp drive is found in Psalm 18 in 2 Samuel verse 22. And the craft Enterprise is found in the book of Job. So even the stuff for Star Trek is taken from a Bible I can show you. But the God of Force is in Daniel, 11. Yeah, that's Star Wars. Yes. John 12. The Bible's ahead of all this stuff. The devil's just a counterfeiter. He runs the Los Angeles, the city of angels. They're fallen angels. He works in the mind of those scriptwriters. He's preparing the folks for what we're reading in Revelation 12, which we may get to next week. I didn't mean to go this long. I'm sorry to take all this time with you. Okay. John 12, verse 31, second fall. Now, this is the time of Jesus Christ. He's about to go to the cross. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The prince of this world that he speaks about later on in the 14th chapter is the devil. And so the first casting out was the devil was cast out from access to actually entering in a bodily presence in the third heaven anymore. He's allowed to move around the second heaven. He's allowed to move around the first heaven. He moves around the world with impunity. And he's the prince of this world in that he has power over the inhabitants of the world through the fear of death. Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. And the inhabitants of this world are scared of death. That's why doctors make a lot of money, because they're hoping a doctor can forestall the inevitable. And the doctor maybe can for a couple of years, a couple of months, maybe even a decade or two. But guess what? You're going to die. And that scares them. And that scares lost people. I used to be scared of death. Was any of you ever scared of death at one point in your life? I mean, I was scared of death. I mean, I took care of myself, kept myself healthy for one reason only, so I could live long. I didn't want to die. I wasn't doing it because I liked the taste of the food I eat. You think I like the taste of the food I eat? I can't stand the way I eat. But I did it because you think I like exercising? I hate exercise. I hate it. Last night I'm doing exercises on the floor. I hate it. I hate it. I don't like it. I hate it. And I don't like eating the way I eat. Why am I doing it now? I'm not afraid. Anyways, that's another thing. Hebrews 2. Good. Well, you're saved. I wish I could learn to eat steak and all that. Anyway, but here's the problem. 2:12 or 2:14, Hebrews. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that's Jesus Christ, going back to verse 9, he also himself likewise took part of the same flesh and blood. He came as a man, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And so what happened when he said, now is the prince of this world cast out, what he was saying is, what I'm going to do is through my death, burial, and resurrection, I'm going to go down there, I'm going to take the keys of death and hell away from this guy, and he's not going to have the power he has over individuals anymore. Any person can be broken free of his power of frightening. I used to be terrified of that. I used to have nightmares. Sometimes it was difficult to go to sleep. Now I sleep like a baby. I have no problem. Doesn't bother me at all. Fear of death. That operation I had last week, a few years ago, I'd have been scared. What if I don't wake up? Now I'm scared that I am going to wake up. I don't want to wake up. I'm saying, I hope when you put the propofol in, I never wake up. What? I said, yeah, I can be with the Lord. I mean, what a difference. Okay, so the second casting out is taking away his specter of fear over people. So that way a mind can be free and can live in the power of God and just say like the one guy used the analogy of a father who's driving in the car one day on a summer day with the kids in the back seat. A bee got in the car and was buzzing around and scaring the kids and about to sting one of the kids. And the father reached back and grabbed the bee, and the bee stung him directly in the hand. And then he let the bee go, and the bee kept running around, buzzing and buzzing, and the kids were scared. He said, don't be afraid. All he can do is buzz now. He can't sting. And that's what happened with the devil. The sting of death has been taken from him. He can just buzz. And when he does, you tell him, buzz off.
That's right.
I'm not afraid. That's the second fall. Now, what you're reading in Revelation 12 is the third fall. And that's future. And this one, in the middle of the tribulation, somewhere around the year 2030, give or take, who knows what, a decade or so, Satan will be grounded. He has had the ability to fly and to move about and to run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He can't do that anymore. That's what's happening in this war we're looking at here in Revelation chapter 12. This is the third judgment against him. It's future. One happened 4,000 plus years, five, whatever, years ago. The other happened 2,000 years ago. This one's about to come upon us. This will be the third judgment. And here he's cast down into the earth. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw he was cast under the earth, he was persecuted the woman. Why is this? Notice verse 12, middle of verse. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. When his wings are clipped and he can't fly anymore and he's walking on planet Earth, he may not know a lot of the Bible, and he doesn't spiritually. He knows it intellectually. He knows it memorized. Why? Like a scholar, but he doesn't understand it because these things are spiritually discerned. He's confused about what God's doing spiritually because God's not talking to him. And these things are spiritually discerned, and only the Spirit of God can reveal them. So he can memorize the book. Years ago, my wife used to watch this show about lawyers going, what was it called, The Paper Chase? And in this particular thing about these kids going to Harvard Law School or whatever, there was all these students there, and this one kid had a photographic memory. He could read any page in a law book and just quote it the next day. A photographic memory. But he had no understanding of what he read. Now, the other kid didn't have a photographic memory, but he had great understanding. So he'd say to the guy, what did that page say? He said, he says, you know what that means? And then he would explain to the guy what it meant. The guy had no clue what it meant. That's kind of the devil with the Bible. He doesn't know a lot of this stuff. He can look at the page, but he didn't know what it means. But when his feet hit the ground, at that point he knows, time times half a time, that's all I got left. Right now he's not sure. He doesn't know when the trumpet's going to sound. I know better than he does. But he'll know when his feet hit the ground. And he's going to be real angry then. Because he can't move around and he knows his time's coming. That's his third fall. His fourth fall will happen in Revelation 20, verse 1 and 2. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. Because for the 3.5 years on planet Earth, what he's going to do is he's going to march around and assemble an army to fight against the King of Kings. Because he still hates Jesus and he's going to still want to run planet Earth. After all, it was once his dominion, he wants it back. It's like a guy that lost a girlfriend or a guy that lost a car or something, or his position as the quarterback on the team, he wants it back. He wants to rule the Earth again. And he doesn't want Jesus ruling the Earth. So he's going to try and put his army together. In the 19th chapter, he'll be defeated. And what happens is in chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And you can read about that in Isaiah. You read about that in Job. And you'll read about what happens there. So this is his fourth fall. He's put into this bottomless pit, verse 3. He shut up. He can't talk anymore. It says, and shut him up. That's right. It's that voice that'll be silenced for 1,000 years. People on planet Earth won't hear the accusations anymore. They won't hear that ringing in their ear. They won't hear that wooing and temptation towards sin. They won't hear any of that for 1,000 years.
Amen.
It's going to be nice. He'll be shut up. He can't deceive. Well, for at least 980 years. Finally, what's going to happen, verse 7, or however, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. By the end of the tribulation, or the end of the millennium, there'll be millions of people that will be sick of Jesus Christ, can't stand him as the ruler, and want a better ruler. I don't understand that. That happens now. You get a good president in office. We had a great president named Ronald Reagan in office. And you had people that wanted him out. They couldn't wait to get a liberal in who would turn things upside down. We had a good president for 6 years in 2000 to 2006. George Bush. I mean, you go back and study the economy. Folks who love money. 24 straight quarters, not months. Go back and do the research. 24 straight quarters of GDP growth. That was 6 solid years of GDP going up. 2006, we're sick of this, put the Democrats, Pelosi, Reid in charge. Boom. You saw what happened 2006, 7, 8. You've seen what's going on. Prices. Come on, folks. I used to buy bananas for 29 cents a pound. It was like that from 1999 to 2006. What's it now? 49 cents a pound has doubled its price. That's what happened. So look, we're like that. We're crazy. We're nuts. We like bad leaders. So the same thing is going to happen here. You're going to have a great leader and they're going to want a rotten leader. And that's what's going to happen. And then what's going to happen is going to be his final fall right here. And then they went on the breadth of the earth. They come past the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God in the heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And there it is.
Amen.
And he'll be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Amen.
And there it is. There's his fifth and his final fall. So the first fall, he's knocked out of heaven. The second fall, he's taken away the ability one soul at a time. That power can be snapped in your life if you'll come to Jesus Christ. The third fall, he can't fly around anymore and deceive people that won't receive Christ. He's going to have to walk around and talk to them and go door knocking, and he will, and he'll get an army together. The fourth fall, he'll be put in the pit for 1,000 years, and that'll be at the end of the trip, and then finally at the end of the millennium, into the lake of fire for all of eternity. 5 I wills, 5 falls. It's the best I see. All right. That's just how I see it. I could be wrong. I got to tell you something. Revelation doesn't thrill me in terms of like a study book, because I look in there and it's so dark, I don't know what's going on half the time. I just know that in the fourth chapter, in the first verse, I go up. And then I know eventually we come back with him in the 20th chapter, and that's when I like it. And the rest of the stuff, I go, I'm not going to be here anyways. Go ahead. It says an angel came down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. I don't know. Maybe it's Michael again. I don't know. I don't know who it is. Whoever it is someone given an assignment by God, and he does what he's told to do. Now, when God gives a commandment, he always empowers through the commandment the ability to do it. So it could even be, let's say, this angel that, you know, was a faithful servant in God's army, that never was a match for the devil one-on-one, like a David and Goliath type of scenario. And he says, okay, David, you're going to take Goliath, you're going to put him in the pit. I can't do that. And he says, oh, sure, Ken, I'm going to give you the power. Go do it. And so it may be a demonstration. This little angel, who's way smaller than the dragon, will reach up and grab him, toss him around like in a cartoon, and knock him down and put him in the pit, just to show when God gives a command, this is what you can do, folks. Could be something like that. I don't know. Yes?
This came to my mind, Pastor. Isn't that why Calvinists are basically wrong in their initial premise? Because if God gives a command that the seeking you shall find, he's given the power to do that.
Yeah, I think I heard it put best by Paul. I think I heard it put best by Ray. I mean, look, God gives the gospel, and the responsibility is yours to repent, turn, and come to him. And when God gives responsibility, he gives response ability. How's that? Simple enough? Right in the word. He gives response ability. There's ability to respond. So yes, the Calvinists are nuts. The Calvinists, you see what happens if you follow that thing to its extreme, God's responsible for all the evil and all the wicked and all the sin because he's behind everything. And he's not. He's good. God is good. If it's good, it's from God. If it's bad, probably the accuser's been involved in there somehow, some way. Like I was telling to this poor businessman is telling me, he says, I'm going to quit business. He was talking to me Saturday about it, and I said, yeah, I understand. If it's bad, somewhere the government's got their hand in it. He's just destroying the guy's business through regulations and all. He says, I can't take care of my employees. I can't do this. They tell me I can't do this. I can't do that. I said, what am I in business for? I said, yeah, I know. So when there's evil in it, you know, I know on an earthly standpoint, the government's involved. And who runs the governments of the world?
Satan.
So if there's evil, Satan's involved. If it's good, God's involved. Amen. All right, Lord, we do thank you for letting us peer into these things, seeing through glass darkly. And we're very thankful for the end. One day he will be cast into a lake of fire. And then you'll have a heaven and earth wherein righteousness dwelleth. And we thank you for the victory in Jesus' name. Amen.